Well, good morning, church. Good morning. I was struck earlier when I was listening to Rosie and the gang about going to Easter camp. I've been a Christian for quite a few years, and I've been to some amazing events, amazing churches, and I have had the privilege of hearing some fantastic preaching. And this is sermon number three for me. But one of the things I've always loved is hearing preachers who preach with utter certainty, utter conviction about the Lord. And one of the things that has always challenged me a bit is when sometimes they preach with utter certainty about specific verses in the Bible. They say, tell you the verse, and they say, and this is what God is saying through this verse. Because this is one of the curiosities of the Christian life to me. How literally we need to take each passage and each verse in the Bible. So, I'll throw you out an example. You're probably familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Yeah, you all know that one. It says that women should stay silent in church. So I've often pondered on that one. I'd sincerely pondered on it. Is that something we should be taking literally today? Or was it? Just try. Oh, my word. Get through this bit quickly. Or is it something that was totally contextual in that time? Was it a particular church that had a particular set of troublesome women who needed to be kept quiet? I can't imagine a church like that. But if we take the reading that our own troublesome woman Shirley shared earlier, thank you. Meant with love. From Acts 4, at face value, this could have some huge implications for our lives, every single one of us. So here it is again, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. So pretty good at this stage, yeah? We're doing well, that's nice. Move on. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Feeling a bit more nervous there. And verses 34 and 35 continue. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So I don't know about you. In isolation, I'm not sure whether that... There might be some of you going, yes, that's brilliant there, you know, in your hearts. But to me, I'm sure that there are a bunch of you who are feeling either guilt or panic. I'll not tell you which one I'm feeling. So that's it. If that's right, if we're to take this literally, nothing is our own. My little iPhone down there, it's yours. My car outside, drive it away. That beautiful KitchenAid mixer that you've got, yep. Well, when we do our cooking for Mana Ministries, that might just disappear with somebody else. Our mountain bike. Whatever it is, it's ours, not mine. And if you've got a property, I'm just presuming that when we come to gift day, you'll have sold it up. We'll have some nice wheelbarrows outside arranged by Jeff, ready to bring in the money so you can deposit it all at the altar, ready to be distributed to those who are in need. And he better beware, guys. Because when you read on in Acts, into Acts 5, This is a serious thing. Because there was this couple called Ananias and Sapphira who did do what God had commanded. I mean, they sold their property very faithfully, but they weren't quite honest about how much they got for it. They just kept a little bit back in their back pocket. And I think most of us know what happened to them. And it wasn't good news. So I'm now going from guilt and panic to positively scared. But over the centuries, there have been some Christians who have directly responded to this passage. I'm informed that there was a TV program about some of them last night. I'm not sure. What are they called? I can't remember what they're called. But I'll describe them and you'll probably be able to go, oh, yes. One of these communities I've heard of is called the Bruderhof community. It started in the 1920s, and it's in about sort of seven countries or eight countries around the world. I think the nearest one is in Australia. But members of this community believe that sharing their lives and finances in Christian community is basically the answer to all of the world's wrongs. They don't claim to be perfect people. They don't claim to be better than anyone else. But they're willing to venture everything to build a life where there are no rich or poor, where everyone is cared for, where everyone belongs, and everyone can contribute. They pool their income, they pool their talent, they pool their energy to take care of each other and to reach out to others. They believe that God's transformation of this world totally relies on a life of discipline, discipleship, and sacrificial commitment. I must say, I'm in awe of people who can do that. Absolutely in awe. I know what I cling on to. I know what I value tightly. And I'm in awe of people who can radically live for Christ. But one of the challenges is that actually if you look at communities like that, and there have been many through history, how long do they really last? How long can we keep it up for? Because the reality is that we are flesh and we are fallen flesh. Unity and sharing are tough gigs for us all. And if you look at some of these movements, they fall apart. Even if you look at the early church that we were talking about there, when you move into Acts 6, the Greek Jews and the Hebrew Jews have an argument about how the food's distributed because, oh, our widows aren't getting enough and all of your widows are getting lots of the food. You know, they start bickering about that. Even Paul and Barnabas had to go their whole separate ways because they couldn't agree on stuff. This is not easy stuff. So let's look at today's passage in context. As we've been talking about, these are the days of the early church. The book of Acts describes the very early days of the church in Jerusalem. Pentecost had come. The Holy Spirit had come upon the church. The apostles were preaching, gathering followers. There were healings in the street. And all in the name of Jesus. Acts 2 talks about how the new followers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread together, and to prayer, sincere prayer. And they grew to 5,000 in number in no time. These must have been truly, truly exciting times. But it wasn't all good news. This new movement was perceived as a threat to existing Jewish communities. And Peter and John were dragged before the Sanhedrin. They were commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They were held in jail for some time. And when they came back to their community, when they were released, they met with the brothers and sisters, told them what had happened. And as they prayed, the house, the room, shook. So healings in the street, shaking buildings, active hostility. Of course, I'd love to say that we're like the early church. I don't think it's quite like that here at the moment. This is undeniably a pretty special time. So should the values lived out by the early church described in today's passage be literally what we apply today? Should we all be heading home? Should I have invited representatives from Harcourt's, Tommy's and Lowe and Company to be waiting in reception on the way out to take details of your homes and the little car park of wheelbarrows been waiting for your money and goods? Well, if you feel led to, I am absolutely certain that the building subcommittee and Jeff will be very, very delighted for you to take that option and to live that radical lifestyle. But my sense is no. I really don't think that this is a literal description of how we need to live today in order to delight the Lord. So I guess that left me with the question. It left me with the question, what is this passage saying to us? What does Acts 4, 32 to 35 tell us about our life today? And I sense there were three things that we need to reflect on. And I say we. Really hit me first about me needing to reflect on it. And therefore, I'm pushing it out to you. The first was the passage about one heart and one mind. We are more effective for the Lord and bringing about his kingdom when we act with one heart and one mind. And what that said to me was, there are plenty of small things to sweat. There are plenty of details that we can disagree about. There are plenty of things that can get in the way. But when we focus on the big target, on the fulfillment of God's kingdom in this place, about growing the kingdom in Karori, that is when we are most aligned with what God wants. So to me, this said, put aside those differences, put aside those little things, make sure that we are unified. Check them out. The second was a good reminder to me that our possessions, no matter how many times I etch them or add a marker pen or put a label on them, are not ours. And we must hold on to them lightly. I was really convicted by this. I am a very easy giver. I can give. I can donate. Time, money. But does it really cost me anything? Well, of course it costs me something. But does it really cause me any pain? Does it cause me any sacrifice? Does it cause me to give up something? And that's what challenged me. Am I really making a sacrifice when I give? And to some of us, that might mean putting some cans in the basket there. To some of us, it might mean buying the ingredients for Mana Ministry. To others of us, it might mean putting off that new car and contributing to something bigger. It only you and God know what that means. And the final thing, the third and final thing that this passage spoke to me about, was that we are compelled to look after the needy. There are those in need around us in every context of our life, in this room, There are many people in need. Out in our community, in our workplace, there are many people in need. The sad thing is, or perhaps it's a good thing, I don't know. They don't walk around with big badges on saying, I'm in need. I need money. I need a friend. I need just somebody to chat to. I need somebody to listen to my problem. And some of us, like me, we're pretty good at flicking that switch on the dashboard, which is our needy radar, to off. So we can just sort of walk past stuff, not have to get involved. Just think, no, nobody said anything specific to me, so I can just walk on by. And I think my challenge is to make sure that that switch gets flicked back to on and stays on, and that I can make the right interventions in other people's lives. I think this passage ultimately challenges all of us in the way that we live and challenges us what we do with our time, our energy, and our money. I think this is something worth acting on. So I'm going to lead us into a time of prayer now. And I'm going to ask God to come and inspire us by his Holy Spirit. And ask each one of us to think about and to pray and to listen to God about how God can use me, use you in his kingdom. To raise up whatever those petty differences are that are in our lives that we need to put aside, where we need to heal relationships, where we need to focus on God's bigger calling. To raise up with us those places where we need to provide our time, our money, our resources into other things. And to raise up who we should be reaching out to in generosity and love. Who are the needy around us. So let's bow our heads and listen to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you gave your most precious gift, your most costly gift, your Son, that we might have life. Come now by your Holy Spirit and inspire our hearts and our minds. Show each one of us where we can act with more unity and love, where we can heal rifts, where we can grow your kingdom, and where we need to seek healing in our relationships. Help us too to see where we can make sacrifices to give up things for others. And bring to our attention those that we need to love. And give us the courage and inspiration to step forward and act. Help us, Lord Jesus, to love each other more so we can show the world how much you first loved us. In your name.